Good morning. I think I've met most of you, but if I haven't met you, my name is Chris Grant. I'm ordained in the Lutheran Church. I'm close with the Chapelfield family. I've known Bill for many years, and I think this is maybe the fourth or fifth time I've been here to preach. So it's good to be with you all again. So the two most attended Christian church services every year are Christmas and Easter, right? Now, do you know what number three is? Mother's Day. That's right. The cliche, the mothers come in. There's a carnation or a rose they give to each of the women. And the pastor preaches a nice sermon about how strong mothers are and the importance that they are, especially the ones that get left by the fathers of their kids. And mothers. And so they always try to pressure their kids who don't go to church. Like, just come to church on Mother's Day, right? So that's number three. Do you know what's not number four?
Father's Day.
Now, the cliche on Father's Day is that you go to church to hear a sermon about how so many fathers don't do the job that they're supposed to do. But that's okay, because God is our Heavenly Father. So when our earthly fathers stink, we've got God, our Heavenly Father. And so no fathers want to then come and say, hey, come to church today, kids. Hear about how not great of a job I do, but you got somebody else in the background. So I've told myself I will never preach a Father's Day sermon that is about how fathers don't do what they're supposed to be doing. So you're not getting one of those today. Which I see a lot of smiles, so that means you're probably happy. You didn't want to hear one of those either. So I'm going to preach on the reading that was read earlier on 1 Samuel 3. This is the God's call to Samuel. But before we get to the text, let me set this up a little bit. Nearly 18 years ago, which is pretty crazy to think that it's been 18 years, before we were married, my wife Robin and I took a trip to the Adirondacks to upstate New York with some friends in church to do some whitewater rafting. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's, you know, there's a lot of kind of soft rapids you can do up there. And although it was a summer day, the weather wasn't what we necessarily hoped for. It was a little bit rainy. It was cooler. It was in the 70s. And it was overcast, raining on and off. The water temperature was also in the low 70s. Now, unlike us in the Grant family, some people... Hold on, I just need to make sure that my things are in the right order because it printed out on my printer. Okay, got it. So Robin and I started joking that even on this summer day, as we're going down the river, we're actually feeling quite cold. It was kind of cold because it was in the 70s, it was overcast, it was rainy. And this was about as much of a wilderness experience as we would like to have. We're not really wilderness people in the Grant family. Then as we were going down the raft, Robin started shivering a little bit. And then after a little more time passed, she started violently shivering, like really shivering. And our tour guide, who was like a 17-year-old boy, actually started to get concerned as she was shivering so violently on the raft. She actually began to experience symptoms of hypothermia. We need to get her back to safety and then cover her with blankets and get her warmed up again. Now, she'll tell me that she was just recovering from mono, which I think is a fair excuse. But I must say that my wife, Robin, has the distinction for me of the only person I've ever heard of to get hypothermia in 70-degree weather. Now, being separated from society on that raft in the wilderness made the situation a bit scary. She's curled up on a wet raft, and our tour guide is giving us instructions on how to keep her warm until we can get her back to civilization. But Robin is a fighter. She was able to survive the 70-degree temperatures like a champ. And we've built this family since then. Now, unlike us in the Grant family, some people actually like to go out into the real wilderness. The Adirondacks in 70 degrees is not the wilderness. You've probably heard stories of people that go out into the real wilderness. They like to go by themselves for a couple of days. They like to hike long ways. But then you've probably heard those stories of people who actually get stuck in the wilderness. Maybe they get off the trail and they get lost and they have to hunker down. Or an unexpected storm comes when they're trying to hike and they end up having to set up camp and lookout parties have to go for them. Or they come across an animal that they weren't expected to come across and now all of a sudden they're really, really scared. Being in an actual wilderness can be a really challenging situation and it can bring out a range of emotions. You can feel lonely or alienated as you're separated from that which you're used to. You can feel fearful as you might face real danger, whether it's being cold or being hungry or being unsafe. You can feel hopeless. Will I ever get out of this? You can feel vulnerable as you've lost control of your situation. Those are all the types of feelings you can have when you're in the wilderness. The controlled wilderness experiences like whitewater rafting or the more risky ones that people do can be a lot of fun. But when you are in an actual wilderness where you have lost control and don't know how you will get back, now that can be scary. Now that's what it feels like to be in the actual wilderness, in the outdoors. There are also other kinds of wilderness realities. The financial wilderness. How am I ever going to get out of this financial situation? It's hopeless. Or the relationship wilderness with a spouse or a friend or a kid. The relationship is lost and you don't know your way out of it. The professional wilderness. Will I ever get a job that I actually like and that I can provide for my family with? And one of the worst kinds of wilderness realities is the spiritual wilderness. The times where you start wondering, God, where are you? Are you there? Can you hear me? Do you hate me? This is one of the worst places that you can find yourself in, feeling separated and isolated from God. Now, that is the situation that we find ourselves in at the start of our reading for today in 1 Samuel 3, and we're just going to cover the first 10 verses. The Old Testament people, the Israelites, God's people, were in the spiritual wilderness. 1 Samuel 3 starts by saying, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Or as Mark read, there weren't many revelations. The word of the Lord was rare. So what was going on at the time that we get to 1 Samuel 3? Why was the word of the Lord rare? Why were there not many visions or revelations? Why were they in the spiritual wilderness? So a quick recap of where we are in the story. This is the story of God's people. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. God claims Israel as his people and gives them 10 commandments. God provides for his people actively in the wilderness, guiding them and providing manna for food. Then, triumphantly, Joshua leads Israel into the promised land and conquers the kingdoms that were there. And then for several hundred years, things break down into chaos. Israel fails to keep God's commands and ends up being invaded time and time again. And then they would cry out to God. God would listen to them. They would turn back to God. And then immediately once that generation went away, the next generation would turn away from God and the whole process would start over and over. They struggled to build an identity as a nation, to obey God's commands, to establish security and to maintain peace. Now, you know some of the stories from this is the book of Judges we're talking about. You know some of the stories, right? Gideon or Samson, right? You know those stories, how God triumphed. Now, this is probably a Bible reading church, so you may have heard this story before, but there actually was much worse things that happened in the book of Judges right at the end of the book of Judges. There had just been a civil war in Israel as 11 tribes of Israel declared war on the tribe of Benjamin. Most of the Benjamite men were killed. You can see why this might have led to the spiritual wilderness. In the last verse, last verse of the book of Judges, the very last verse, and that is the book right before 1 Samuel, the last verse says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Everyone did as they saw fit. End of book. That sounds like chaos to me. And as we move into 1 Samuel 1, the high priest, Eli, allowed his sons to do all kinds of wicked things in God's house, in the tabernacle, desecrating God's house. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. This was the spiritual wilderness for Israel. What started out triumphantly walking out of Egypt into the promised land had degenerated into a mess. Everyone did as they saw fit, fighting and violence among the people. The word of the Lord was rare. I'm sure many people in Israel wondered, God, where are you? Are you there? Can you hear us? Have you ever looked around at your life or our country and felt the same way? You experienced the deafening silence of God, the deafening silence as we see chaos in our country, our culture, race relations, gender confusion, family breakdowns, the declining influence seemingly of the church, or maybe the bad teaching that you see in the church. Maybe you felt that way at your church or in your ministry, or how about in your own life? The deafening silence of God. God, where are you? Maybe you have felt like you have been in the spiritual wilderness. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And then we pick up with verse 2. As God breaks through the chaos, as he enters into the wilderness experience of his people. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of the God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. The Lord, who had been so seemingly quiet, called out. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lay down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." So at this point, God has called Samuel three times. And each time, Samuel did not recognize him. Now how interesting that here's Samuel, who had been dedicated by his parents to serve the Lord in the tabernacle, served since he was basically weaned, he was serving. He was ministering under the high priest. And yet it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. So apparently you can be serving God's people in a position of influence and not actually know God. At least you could back then. And I don't doubt that it happens today. And finally, it was Eli, the high priest, who caught on, picking up in verse 8. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Into the spiritual wilderness, God called out to Samuel, and Samuel finally heard him. When we are in the wilderness, we might see our own problems and not recognize the word of God calling to us. In our own chaos and the complexity of our own lives, are we listening for the call of God? Is he speaking to us and we don't pay attention or recognize it? Sometimes we get so used to hearing and experiencing the chaos that God's call to us is lost. It's hidden from our ears. Perhaps the problem is not that we have been abandoned in the wilderness, but that we are not listening for the voice who can lead us out. I read a story of a Native American who was walking with a friend in Times Square in Midtown Manhattan. The streets were filled with people. Cars were honking their horns. Taxi cabs were squealing around the corners. Sirens were wailing and the sounds of the city were almost deafening. Suddenly, the Native American said, "I hear a cricket." His friend said, "What? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket and all these noises." "No, I'm sure of it," the Native American said. "I hear a cricket." "That's crazy," his friend insisted. The Native American listened carefully for a moment and then walked across the street to a cement planter filler filled with shrubs. He looked under the branches and sure enough, he found a small cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. "That's incredible," his friend said. "You must have superhuman ears." "No," the Native American said. "My ears are no different from yours. It all depends on what you're listening for." "But that can't be," said the friend. "I could never hear a cricket in this noise." "Yes, that's true," came the reply. "It depends on what is really important to you. Here, let me show you." So the Native American reaches into his pocket, pulls out a few coins discreetly, and drops them on the sidewalk. Then with the noise of the crowded street still blaring, he noticed that every head within 20 feet looked to see the money that had just fallen on the ground. "See what I mean?" said the Native American. "It all depends on what you are listening for." See, Samuel didn't know what he was listening for. He heard a voice and he did not know who it was. What happens when God calls us? Whether he's speaking through his word, through a sermon preached, through the circumstances of life, through the counsel of a Christian brother, or even through the still small voice, what happens? Well, sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Maybe we reject it, particularly if it's a word of correction. You hear something from a Christian brother? Nope, not listening. You read something in the Bible about a commandment of God? Whoop, nope, we reject it. Or maybe we never even pick up his word to hear what he might be saying to us. And then we find ourselves in the spiritual wilderness asking, "God, where are you?" And then we might look for God through better life circumstances. "Oh, I'll feel God's presence if my relationships get better. Or I'll know God is speaking to me if I get that promotion that I've been looking for. God will definitely make himself known to me if my health or the health of a loved one improves." Or maybe in the charismatic movement, they want a miraculous sign. "If one of those things happen, then I will know that God loves me and has not abandoned me in this chaos." See, looking for God in those things will leave you in the wilderness, not hearing God's call. It will be difficult to see God's presence or feel his comfort if we are looking for him in all the wrong places. Maybe you're in that position right now, the spiritual wilderness, stuck in the chaos. And that's where the story of Samuel tells us the good news as God breaks through the chaos. See, the first three times, God's voice seemed distant to Samuel. So much so that it says Samuel ran to Eli, which means he wasn't in the same room. So he hears the voice. He immediately goes, "Oh, I heard something," and he runs out of the room. That's what happens the first three times. But the final time, it says something a little bit different. I don't know if you caught it. It says something different. It says, "The Lord came and stood there." The Lord came and stood there and called him by name, "Samuel, Samuel." See, the Lord didn't just call Samuel in the wilderness. He came to him. And that's good news. He came to Samuel and he called him by name, Samuel, Samuel. And that's good news for us as well. See, when God called Samuel, the Israelites didn't know where or when or how God would show up. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. But it's much clearer for us now. Now we know for sure that he showed up, that God showed up, that he came down to us in our wilderness, that he went through the wilderness of rejection and broken relationships, as his closest companion, Peter, denied him three times. He went through the wilderness of physical desire as he cried out, I'm thirsty. He went through the wilderness of loneliness, crying out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he died. He died in the wilderness, alone, separated from his father. And then he rose again, and in rising again, he gave us a great promise that we no longer need to fear the spiritual wilderness. Because as alone and isolated as we might feel, the Bible tells us something really important. It tells us that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus went into the wilderness and was separated and isolated from God, we're given the promise that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. He came to us 2,000 years ago to call us out of the wilderness. And just like Samuel, he calls us by name. See, when you were baptized, you weren't called child or person, I baptize you. It was, I baptize you, Mark, Linda, Leah, Todd. I baptize you by name. You were baptized out of the wilderness of sin and death and called into the kingdom of eternal life. And he comes to us in his word and his sacraments. The Lord came and stood there by Samuel, and he comes to us still today to break through the chaos, to save us, to encourage us, and to call us out of the wilderness. He gives us comfort through our times of wilderness. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned kind of what it's like to be in the wilderness, right? It's you feel lonely or alienated. You feel fearful or hopeless, not in control and vulnerable. And in him, because he came into the wilderness and then calls us by name, we go from being lonely or alienated to being reconciled. We go from being fearful to being loved. We go from hopeless to feeling an eternal hope that's promised to us. We go from being vulnerable to being able to put our trust in somebody, the rock that can't be moved. We go from being not in control to being placed under the care of the mighty Creator who loved you enough to die in your place and call you by name as his child. He called us out of the wilderness. He calls us by name, and in response, all we need to do is listen to his call. Speak, for your servant is listening. Amen. Lord, we thank you that although we can feel isolated, fearful, alone, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That whatever wilderness experience we have, whether they're relational or financial, that you're with us through those things. That our ultimate citizenship is not in this, is not on earth, but it is in heaven. And that you promise that you're going to come back to us to pull us finally into our forever home. Lord, let that promise sink into our hearts that we may not be fearful or alone, but might embrace Jesus who came to us into the wilderness that we might be forever united with him. In Jesus' name, amen.